Shall we open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19? This is God's Word. This tells us who God is and tells us who we are in Him. This is the truth. Everything that contradicts is a lie. I know that's not a popular message today, but this is the very Word of God. And so we will read it, we will believe it, and then pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to go forth and do it. So this morning we are in Matthew chapter 19, picking up where we left off last time, beginning with verse 10. And his disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." And we'll give you a little background about why they made this statement here in just a second. But he said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." And then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? For no one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Well, which ones?" And Jesus said, "Well, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth, but what do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Well, then who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So this morning, the message is entitled, not what, but who. And notice it's capital W-H-O. Not what, but who. Now, in the first part of this chapter, which we covered last week, Jesus was confronted by some religious rulers about a hot-button, emotionally charged issue. And it was the D word, divorce. Now, these religious rulers were not sincere seekers. They were not interested in truly knowing God's heart about marriage and divorce. They were trying to simply trap Jesus. Unlike the rich young ruler that we just read about, he was sincere and he wanted to know. But keep in mind, these religious rulers, they did not want to know. They were trying to trap Jesus. They thought, well, if Jesus takes a hard stance, then we know that the common people won't like his opinion and they'll leave. But if he's soft on divorce, then we can declare him to be a false prophet. They thought they had him, but to their dismay, Jesus bypassed their entrapment and went all the way back to God's original intent regarding marriage. And in chapter 19, verse 4, he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then, they are no longer two, but one. And we went into great detail last week, and if you're interested, you can go to our website or go to our YouTube channel and either listen to or watch what we talked about as far as these passages. But the point that Jesus is making is that God considers a man and a woman in the bonds of marriage not as two people, but as one single unit. Therefore, he says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Because when you separate one from one, you end up with death. If you take one person and you tear that person apart into two separate pieces, that is death. And what God sees in divorce is death. One being torn apart into two dead pieces. Now, this isn't the only thing that Jesus had to say about marriage and divorce. He'll say more later on. Also, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul will say much more about marriage and divorce, but we'll get to that when we get to it. So Jesus' answer to the religious rulers, their question, can we just divorce for any reason? His answer was, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Now, this was very radically different from their culture and from our culture, which has allowed for divorce on demand. I divorce you because I want to. And so often that is the reason. I'm not happy. You don't make me feel loved anymore. And there's so much selfishness that goes on with divorce. But Jesus's statement was so radically different that it sent shockwaves even through his own disciples. That's why we come to verses 10 through 12 here in chapter 19. We read of the disciples' response. His disciples said to him, in light of Jesus saying, what God has joined together, don't anybody separate. They said to him, well, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. You see, these guys are figuring if marriage really is permanent, and yet there are so many marriages that are unhappy, then why should we get married at all? But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying. So in one sense, Jesus was saying, yeah, you're right. But not for everybody. But there is a specific group of people who should never get married and should remain single and should devote themselves entirely to the service of God. He said, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs. And for our discussion this morning, this would apply to those who do not have a biblical sexual desire. There are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. So there are some people who either naturally, artificially, or by self-restraint no longer have a sex drive. And for them, Jesus said, you know what? Remain single so that you can devote yourself to serving the Lord. The Apostle Paul picked up on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 and 33. He said to the Corinthians, I want you to be without care. They were asking him the question, is it okay to allow our daughters to marry, or do we keep them single in light of the Lord's imminent return and all? What should we do? Should we get married and do that sort of life, or should we stay single and preach the gospel? Paul's response was, I want you to be without care. I like that. I don't want you to be upset and bothered over these things. I think that Paul, or the Spirit through Paul, would say that to us today. There's so many issues of life, so many things that seem so important, so crucial for right now, but yet not things that concern the kingdom of heaven. Not things that concern the souls of people, but simply things of the flesh. Important things, no doubt, but not all important things. You know, I was watching the news. You see, it's the year anniversary of Russia invading Ukraine. And now, just as of yesterday, the news reported that we're sending ships and troops to Taiwan because we're concerned that now China might want to invade Taiwan. And I'm thinking, man, this is setting us up for World War III. This is crazy. This is insane, the days that we're living in. But I think the Spirit would say, I want you to be without care. That's not our concern. That's not our, okay, fine, we're worried about it, concerned. But we have bigger fish to fry. The souls of our friends and our neighbors. People who are doing fine and they're living the American dream, yet they don't believe in Jesus and are therefore going to hell. That's our concern. That's what we should be caring about. People that are going to hell. People who even call themselves Christian, and they may even go to church on Sunday, but they live like Satan the rest of the week, doing whatever they want. No cause, no concern for the things of Christ. No desire to pour into the things of the Lord. No desire for the moving of the Spirit. They're just existing. And Jesus warned that many will say to me on that last day, Lord, Lord, and I'll say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. Man, this is the culture in which we live. So many people, they think they prayed a prayer and or they had an experience. Maybe they were baptized or maybe they went to church and, oh, I'm fine now. Yet they're out getting drunk. They're out getting high. They're out sleeping around. They're supporting horrible, ungodly causes. You scratch your head, and we're not to judge, but I think of myself, if I were living like that, could I honestly call Jesus my Lord? Is he really my Lord? Or is it just lip service? So God help us to not be so concerned and careful over the things that are here today and gone tomorrow, but yet may God give us a radical care and concern for things of eternity. First for ourselves, and then for those around us. Now, as far as should you get married or not, he who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. He who is married cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. That's just the truth. Now, being married doesn't mean that you're less of a servant of Christ. You just have another ministry, and that's to your spouse. And yes, your spouse should be first. But yet there are times when the Lord calls one of you to leave for a time and go minister. Amanda has had to go and speak at other ladies' conferences. At the end of April, beginning of May, for 2 weeks, I'm going to be in Peru teaching at the Calvary Chapel Bible College there. Now I'm going to be worried and concerned about my family when I'm gone. If I wasn't married, that wouldn't be a thought. Now, I'm glad I'm married. Honey, I am glad I'm married. Believe me. Yes. Wouldn't trade you for anything. Never. You know, I told Amanda a long time ago, if she ever left me, I was coming with her. So I married up. Everybody knows that, right? Y'all know that? Yeah. It's not even funny when I say that. I married up. Yeah, you did. That's how it is. So the bottom line, though, is that marriage is for keeps. And if you're single and you're able to stay single, if you don't have a biblical sex drive or you're able to say no to your flesh in that regard, then serve the Lord. Serve him with reckless abandon. So many singles are longing to be married and they're missing out because they're with care. Great care, great concern. I'm not married. I'm not fulfilled. I'm not this and I'm not. Serve the Lord with reckless abandon. You don't have to answer to anybody. You don't have to answer to a husband or wife. Serve the Lord. Be without care. But if you do get married, understand this. Marriage is for keeps. So make sure you're in it until death do you part, especially before you say, I do. Now, there are times when the Lord does allow for divorce, and we dealt with that last week, so if you want to listen to that, go online and check it out later on. But let's say you're in a bad marriage. I hope not. But let's say you are. Or you know somebody who is. And those people even have children. The thought will cross their mind, you know, the kids would be better off if we divorced. Let me tell you, that's a lie from Satan. The kids would be better off if we're divorced. That is a lie from Satan. What's best for the kids, you want to know what's best for the kids? That the father would love his wife as Jesus loves the church, and that the mother would love and respect and submit to her husband as unto the Lord. That's what would be best for the kids. The best for our children is if the parents truly loved one another. You want what's best for the kids? Love one another. Marriage is very important to God. And so also are children. And we read about that in the next section in verses 13 through 15 where Jesus says, bring them to me. Bring them to me. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them, rebuking the parents who were bringing their kids so that Jesus might lay his hands on them and pray over them and bless them. Now, this is very odd. It's the disciples that are rebuking the, oh, you know, you're bothering Jesus with your kids. He has more important people to see. There's some prominent rabbis that he needs to speak to. There's some important business people who can help fund our ministry that Jesus needs to talk to. Your kids have nothing to give, so let's put them away. Let's set them aside. Don't bother Jesus with your kids. It's very odd. Because in just the previous chapter, Jesus in Matthew 18, verse 3 said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. But just one chapter later, the disciples had forgotten all that, and they assumed that these kids were bothering Jesus. They couldn't have been more wrong. Jesus said, verse 14, let the little children, I think in the Old King James it says, compel the little children. Make them come to me. Make them come to me. And do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Children are VIPs in the kingdom of heaven. They have a prominent position in God's kingdom, and therefore children are extremely important to us at this church fellowship. This is why we spend so much time, money, and effort in our children's ministry. This is why we make sure that the kids are in age-appropriate classes where the Bible can be taught to them on their level. If we had all the children in here, trust me when I say they would be bored out of their gourd, as I was. As a little child, being dragged into church, hating every moment of it. The highlight was being able to put a quarter in the plate that went by. That's what I remember from my childhood church experiences. Now, we do not demand that parents keep their kids in the classroom. If you want to have them here, that's fine. But please understand this. We are doing all we can to bring children to Jesus, teaching them in a way that they can understand. We put effort, we put time, and I'm asking you, please put time in the children's ministry. Serve the Lord somehow, some way in the children's ministry, for by so doing, you are ministering to VIPs in the kingdom of heaven. When we minister to children, doing something, even if it's not teaching or helping in a class, but something for the children, Jesus says, you do it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And then in verse 15, and he laid his hands on them and departed from there. You know, Maybe your involvement in the children's ministry might simply be find a kid, give him a hug, and say, you know, Jesus loves you so much. You know, a simple word like that might make all the difference. Wouldn't it be nice if you're having a bad day and somebody came up to you, put his or her arm around you and say, you know what, Jesus loves you so much. Wouldn't that be an encouragement? How many of you could use that encouragement right now? Okay, several of you. Well, pretend I'm hugging you. Jesus loves you so much. But he does. He loves you so much. Regardless of what you've done in the past, regardless of even what you did yesterday or what argument you had on your way to church this morning, he loves you so very much. And there's a blood-stained cross and an empty tomb to prove that point. He loves you. Don't let the enemy rip you off. He loves you. Just come to him. Just come to him. So he laid his hands on them, departed from there. By the way, I don't think it was a coincidence that after the encounter Jesus had with the religious rulers and their question about divorce, that now Jesus is here ministering to children. When a couple is in trouble, often they will throw the D word around, divorce. And the thought that comes to mind is it would be best for the kids if we just divorced. But let me tell you, being a 12-year-old victim of divorce, I cannot disagree with that sentence more. I completely disagree that it is bad for the kids. When I was 12 years old, my parents divorced. A few years later, Jesus rescued me. He came into my life. He saved my soul. Changed me forever. And so that is the only thing that has saved me from a life of misery and regret and worry and wonder. And did I do anything to make them split up? He's rescued me and I'm fine. But I know of others who are the victims of divorce and they're not saved and their lives are miserable. In large part, to not having a loving father and a loving mother. So, I praise the Lord that he's helped me through everything, including my parents' divorce. I disagree strongly that it's best for parents to divorce as opposed to be in a bad marriage. May I suggest, make your marriage good. Make it good. Is it bad? Make it good. How? You say, she won't change. He won't change, okay? Why don't you work on the one in the mirror? Work on that person first. As I said last week, turning around a bad marriage is actually quite simple. It's this: be really, really nice to each other. Just be really, really nice to each other. And also be obedient to what God tells husbands and wives. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. How is the husband to love his wife? Like Jesus loves the church, he sacrificed himself for the benefit of you and me. Husbands, you want to make your marriage great? Sacrifice yourselves, your manhood, your desires, your dreams, your hopes, your aspirations. Sacrifice those for the cause of Christ and for the benefit of your wife. If the husband will do that, and then the wife in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Surrender to Jesus. Well, what if my husband's making a stupid decision? Let him make it. Oh, I can't do that. He's putting me at risk. Is not God bigger than your husband? Is he not able to give beauty for ashes? Well, I don't trust him. Well, then make yourself. See, I look at this verse and I don't see it as an option. Husbands have the final authority of the family. I know that's not a popular message today either, especially with, you know, the popular song back in the 70s and 80s, I Am Woman, Hear Me Roar, and Numbers Too Big to Ignore. And yet the Bible tells us, wives. Now, it doesn't mean that the wife should never speak up. Oh, you should. Let him know what you're thinking. But at the end of the day, you need to trust God enough to trust your husband. And even if my husband's making a stupid mistake, I believe the Lord has put it upon my heart to leave this area, to move to Alaska, to become an Alaskan fisherman. Pack up, woman, we're going. She's like, you're out of your mind. She should speak up. But at the end of the day, she should say, but you know what? I trust Jesus enough that even if he's making a stupid decision, I will submit. Now, what if your husband asks you to do something sinful? At that point, rebel. Come and tell the men of the church, we will go lay hands on your husband hard, fast, and repetitively. You are not to ask your wife to do something sinful, ever. So if it's something sinful, you don't need to submit. Honor God. If it's something stupid, you said I do to him anyway. It's your own problem. Deal with it. So I say that tongue in cheek, of course, you know, kind of. So if a couple is in a rocky marriage and they're really concerned about the well-being of their children, then husband, be head and heels in love with your wife. Wife, be madly in love and respect your husband. Do what's best for your kids by loving your spouse. And parents, bring your children to Jesus early and often. In prayer and Bible reading at home. If you're a father, you're the priest of the home. You might not have asked for that, but you are. Bring your children and your wife to the Word of God and to prayer. And also here at the church. Bring them to church because we will teach them about Jesus in a way that is suitable and appropriate for their age. Well, so far Jesus has spoken about three big difficulties: divorce, singlehood, and children. Now, in the next section of Scripture, Jesus will deal with the most difficult issue ever, and it's this: how are we going to get into heaven? That's the most difficult, most important question of all. How are we going to get into heaven? And in verses 16 through 22, we read, what must I do? What must I do? Now behold, verse 16, one came and said to him, who is this one? Mark's gospel tells us that he was young. In fact, even says that one came running to him. If he was older, he would be shuffling toward Jesus. One came running to him. He was a young man. Luke's gospel tells us that he was a ruler, possibly over a synagogue. All three Gospels tell us that he was rich. Therefore, you put them all together, and this is why he's called the rich young ruler. He had power, he had money, and he had a lot of years ahead to enjoy it all. Now, I'm looking at our congregation, and some of you are young people. Some of us used to be young people. But it seems that within our culture, the goal for the young person is to have enough money and enough respect. Young people today want money, and they want others to respect them. And so much so that people are demanding these things. Well, here was a young man who had money, he had respect, he had power, and he had a lot of years ahead of him to enjoy it. Exactly. But there was one thing he did not have, and it was assurance that when he died, that he was going to heaven. Now, he wisely realized he was going to die. This is something that our culture never talks about, unless it's made into some fantasy joke about, you know, people living in other as ghosts or vampires or whatever. It's just nonsensical stuff. But this one man, he realized he was going to die. You and I, we are all going to die. Unless the Lord comes back soon to rapture the church, each one of us are going to die. And it could be sooner than later. How many young people planned on living until they were in their 80s, 90s, or 100s, yet they died in a horrible car accident, or sadly, they got the wrong drugs and now they died with a fentanyl overdose, or shot in some gang activity? How many young people have died? Many, many people. They never planned on it. Nobody plans on it. And so here's this young man. He realized, you know what? I'm going to die. And I don't know where I'm headed. I have money. I have power and authority. And I'm young. But I don't know where I'm going when I die. Existence beyond this life is something God has put in everybody's heart. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he, God, has put eternity in their hearts. You know, deep down, there's life after death. And you know, also, something God has put in our hearts. Only righteous people are going to heaven, and all the wicked are going to hell. Everybody knows that. Even the hard-boiled atheist, deep down, knows there's something beyond this life. There's something. So the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he asked the two very important questions. Number one, what is God's righteous standard? If righteous people go to heaven, what's the standard? By the way, you don't get to decide whether you're good enough. I don't get to decide whether or not I'm good enough. So number one, what's God's righteous standard? Number two, can you or I become righteous enough to get into heaven? What's a standard, and can we buy a stairway to heaven? Earn it. So this young man comes to Jesus, rich young ruler, and he says, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" First of all, he recognizes the goodness in Jesus, and indeed he is. But his question is fatally flawed. He says, "What good thing shall I do?" He thought that salvation required him to do something. Heaven is not about what we do, but it's about who Jesus is. So he said to him, Jesus said to this man, remember his first words out of his mouth, "Good teacher, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Was Jesus denying that he was God? No, because there are many other places where he flat out proclaimed to be God. "I and my Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus calling himself God, eternal God, who at a point in time took on human flesh. So he was not denying that he was God, but what he was saying to this young man was, "Hey, only God is good. And you're calling me good. Do you recognize me for who I really am?" The young man's question, "What must I do?" And Jesus says, "No, who do you think I am?" That's the difference between heaven and hell. Now, if somebody will not believe in Jesus for who he claims to be, for who he knows himself to be, then they, like the rich young ruler, have a lot of work to do in order to try to earn a righteous standing before God. Notice, Jesus said in verse 17, he goes on to say, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. The 10, not the 9, not the 7.5, the 10 commandments. If somebody wants to earn a righteous standing before God, they must keep the 10 commandments perfectly from birth to burial. How are you doing with that? And the 10 commandments will read, you shall not murder. Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, you're guilty of committing murder. Have you ever hated somebody in your heart? You're a murderer. The 10 commandments say, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus said, if you look at a person to lust after them, you're guilty of committing adultery. Have you ever looked at another with lust in your heart? You're an adulterer. You shall not lie. And by the way, lying doesn't just mean an outright lie. It also means withholding the truth so that somebody is led to believe something that's not true. Have you ever lied? Have you ever withheld the truth? If so, you're a liar. Have you stolen anything? Anything? You ever come home from work and find that pen that was provided by the office and you thought, well, I'll bring it back eventually, but then you didn't? Thief. According to our own admission, mine included, we are murderous, adulterous, lying thieves. Every single one of us. And that's just 4 of the 10 commandments. If God is righteous and holy, what must he do to those who have sinned against him? Must judge us. You think you're good enough for God? There is none good. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it doesn't matter how much money, how much power, or how many years you think you have ahead of you. Every single one of us is going to stand before the God of the living and the dead. And we're going to give an account of ourselves. And he's going to judge us not based on what we've done, but whether or not we've accepted him as our Savior and Lord. If we've repented from our, if we agree, yeah, I'm a lying, thieving so-and-so, and God, I'm sorry, but please, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. So the rich young ruler was told by Jesus, keep the commandments. But notice the rich young ruler was thinking, all 10? Can I negotiate a little bit? And in verse 18, he says, well, which ones? How about shaving off a few of them? It's interesting that when Jesus quoted from the 10 commandments, he bypassed the first 4. He went right to the second grouping of 6. The second grouping deal with man's relationship toward men. The first 4 deal with our relationship toward God. Now, Jesus knew deep down that this man had a God issue. Oh, he was a ruler, maybe even of a local synagogue. You would think, well, he's a spiritual man. No, but he had another God. He didn't realize it, but he was actually worshiping another God. We'll get to that in a second. So Jesus deals with the second part of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and he said to him, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, which means misleading others. Honor your father and your mother. So if somebody says, I keep the Ten Commandments, say, well, can I talk to your parents about that? I want to hear their opinion. And then finally he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here Jesus replaced the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, with, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because if I truly loved my neighbor as myself, I wouldn't covet what he or she has. And if I truly loved my neighbor as myself, I wouldn't steal. I wouldn't murder. I wouldn't lie or do anything that would be unloving. So Jesus lays out these six of the Ten Commandments, and the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? No matter how good you think you are, no matter how good we might think we are, we will always be left with that nagging thought, but am I good enough? Am I good enough? All things I've done, but I know I'm still lacking something. Well, now Jesus, without listing the first four commandments, he's going to go to the heart of those first four commandments and say, buddy, you've been worshiping a false god, and that's what's keeping you out of the kingdom of heaven. By the way, this man was so sincere that these are one of the few people of which the Bible says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Now, Jesus loves everybody, but there's only a small handful of people of whom it says specifically Jesus loved them. John called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. It says of Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, now Jesus loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. He loves you too. But this was a man who was definitely loved by Jesus. So he said to him, if you want to be perfect, you want to earn a righteous standard, then go sell what you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasures in heaven and come and follow me. I will be the first to say, well, maybe not the first, but if this man had indeed sold everything and given it all away to the poor, that still wouldn't have gotten him into heaven. The second part would have. Come and follow me. That's what gets us into heaven. Not praying a prayer at Sunday school or at a campfire. Not just having a one-time water baptism. Not belonging to some church. If you think belonging to a church is going to save you, then man, you are out of luck here because we don't have an official church membership. So if you think it's something that you do, you're out of luck. But if you will follow Jesus, then you're saved. Will you follow him? Confess him as Lord. Believe in your heart he's risen from the dead. Then you shall be saved. Come and follow me. Now, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The rich young ruler's love for his possessions was greater than his willingness to obey the Lord. I repeat that. His love for his possessions was greater than his willingness to obey the Lord. Simply put, this man was worshiping another god, materialism. And it is a god that demands the attention of every Christian. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things will choke out the word and we become unfruitful. It's all right to have stuff. But it's never all right for stuff to have you or me. We can have stuff, but it's never right for stuff to have us. If the Lord should take it away, and there are many ways in which God can take things away, many ways, what would you do? How would you respond? Would we be faithful like Job and say, the Lord gave, the Lord took away, blessed be the name of the Lord. My car was stolen. Oh, maybe he wants me to drive something different. My house was hit by lightning. Well, maybe he wants me to move. I don't know. Or let the insurance take care of it and then I'm going to be living in a nicer house. By the way, that's not just hypothetical. That happened to us. What year was that? 2001, yeah, house is hit by lightning. We're out of the house for seven months, right? While they repaired the whole thing. Man, it was nice to walk into a freshly painted house with new carpet and new tile and new everything, new appliances. God took care of us. At the time, could easily have been distraught. What are you doing, God? Why would you allow this? And people were judging us. Oh, must be sin in John's life because, not Amanda, of course, but John's life, because his house was hit by lightning. And man, it was awesome. Praise the Lord. God will not share our hearts with anything or anyone else. He commands us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and with all of our stuff as well. And if we allow positions or possessions or people or anything to come between us and the Lord, Jesus would say the same thing to us. Get rid of that stuff and come and follow me. Now, this guy went away sad. Did he stay sad? Did he stay away? I don't know. But what about you? What about you this morning? Jesus is calling you to leave the world behind, to leave the flesh behind, to say no to the flesh. And the world says, oh, you need to be rich, you need to be powerful, you need to be respected, you need this, you need that. And Jesus is saying, that will lead you to hell. Repent of those things. Come to me. Believe in me, and you'll have eternal life. And if you are a Christian, you're a believer in Jesus, and you sense now materialism has crept in and it's got a hold of you, and you're longing for something better out there that's in this world, and oh, I want to live in a better place. I want to have a bigger house and a bigger this and a bigger that. If may we listen to what the Holy Spirit would say to us. That it's not about that stuff. It's about surrender to the will of God for today and what the Spirit is leading. To walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. I believe there are some today who maybe have said, Lord, Lord, but they're still outside looking in. You don't know that you're saved. You have doubts in your heart. You've been pursuing those other things, the ways of the world. And now you're hearing Jesus speaking to your heart saying, leave it and come and follow me. And there are believers here that have been entangled in materialism. And the passion that we once had to reach out to people and bring them in has been replaced with seeking after more creature comforts. I believe the Spirit is saying to us, leave it. Repent. Get rid of it. And come and follow me. Therein is our salvation, following Jesus. Will you? We don't know about the rich young ruler, but what about you? Father, we come to you again in Jesus' name. You alone have the words of life. You have us, Lord, on mission. It is something that we were never to be called off of. It is the mission of preaching the gospel to the lost and making disciples of the saved. It is one that involves freedom from the things of the flesh. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts about the hold that the things of the flesh has on us, whether it be riches or just the desire for riches, Lord. That in and of itself is one of Satan's hooks whereby he keeps us down. Just the desire for riches. Father, I pray that you would burn away these fleshly desires in us and that you would replace them with godly desires. Lord, that we would be busy about your kingdom, your service, concerned with the hearts and souls of men and women. Lord, that you would break forth revival in this church, in our lives, and that it would be manifest through casting off the things that don't matter in order to fully engage in the things that do. And so, Lord, thank you for this morning. We do hope and pray to see the rich young ruler one day in heaven. But, Lord, we know that we who follow you, even if we get off a little detour every now and then, by coming back to you and following you, we know we have eternal life. Because it's not about what we do, but it's about who you are and believing that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And while we're still praying, if you sense that God has been speaking to your heart, maybe about your marriage, your children, about your own salvation, whether or not you're really in, or about growing cold due to materialism, and you're not engaged as you know you should be, would you this morning please respond to the moving of the Holy Spirit? Would you please respond and take a step of faith by standing up, no matter what it is? You haven't been the husband or the wife you should be. You haven't been the father or mother you should be. You've been tangled up in material things. You don't know if you're really saved. And you want to make sure. You want to get right with God. If that's you, would you please take a stand of faith right now by standing up and saying, yes, I want God to change me right now. Will you stand up? Take that step of faith right now. Oh, Lord Jesus, you see many, many different reasons for why we're taking a stand. Come from many different places, bad relationships, carnality, sin, materialism, things that have separated us from you. And yet the solution is simple. Come and follow me. How simple you are. How wonderful you are. How, Lord, whoever comes to you would by no means cast out. And so we're all coming to you, Lord. And we're saying, okay, what have I still lacked? And you've made it clear. But now, instead of going away sorrowful or mad, we're coming to you. And you receive us, casting all of our cares upon you because you care for us. Laying them down at your feet, at the foot of the cross, where you paid for our sins in full. Lord, we receive right now your cleansing, your renewal, your revival. We pray, Holy Spirit, you would continue to remind us of this moment. This would be, as some people call it, one of those Ebenezer stones, these places of remembrance whereby we are committing ourselves to getting serious for you. So, Lord, thank you for this time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand for a closing song.